Thank you very much, John, for reading that passage to us from Romans chapter 14. That will be the basis, or at least part of the basis of our study this morning. I'd like to speak to you on the subject of matters of faith and opinion. It's very good for us to be here. As Brother H.N. said in his prayer, it's a privilege to be a part of the Lord's church. A tremendous blessing. And I'm especially encouraged by his presence, because when I look at him, I see a man who has spent the vast majority of his life serving God and striving to serve him faithfully. That is a great example to me. And I think the rest of you can be encouraged by his example. It's a blessing for us to be here, a blessing to be part of the largest family on the face of the earth, a blessing to be a part of Christ's kingdom. And I'd like to encourage you this morning to examine the scriptures with me as we study this idea of faith and opinion, and the difference between the two. A misunderstanding of this subject has led to numerous problems in the church. Many problems in congregations, actually throughout the world. Problems that are not limited just to the United States, but churches, local churches in other places, who don't have a clear distinction in their minds between matters of faith and matters of opinion. And it causes disagreements. These disagreements could have been easily avoided. Had they had a few basic principles, had understood a few basic principles regarding the difference between matters of faith and matters of opinion, and if they had had the proper attitude when dealing with such matters. I'd like to talk to you about two examples of opinions that caused problems in the church. When I was a babe in Christ, I obeyed the gospel while living in Florida, in Tampa, Florida. I went to Florida College as a Catholic, and ended up obeying the gospel while I was down there. And I was a member of the Fletcher Avenue Church of Christ in Tampa, where H.E. Phillips and a brother by the name of Lowell Salee preached. And I had the opportunity to attend several business meetings while I was there. In one meeting, a faithful young member of the Fletcher Avenue Church expressed his desire to work with an older evangelist in Texas in sort of a preacher training arrangement that he had. This brother, this younger brother, who was faithful, wanted to prepare himself to preach as a way of life, a very noble goal. And here we were, 50 men or so, meeting together in one room to discuss this matter. I was a new Christian, and I was about to see something that kind of shocked me. This younger brother mentioned that it would just be for the summer, and he wondered if the brethren in Tampa might be willing to support him financially while working with the older preacher. I thought, this is fantastic. This is an opportunity that we have to encourage a young man to preach the gospel full time. Since God had not explicitly stated in his word that we should or shouldn't support the young man in question, it was a matter of opinion. For a matter of judgment. God had not specifically revealed this to us in his word. Do you know that all of us in that room, if memory serves, approximately 50 men, all of us in that room were in agreement that we should support him in his endeavor to learn to preach, to prepare himself to preach as a way of life. All of us were in agreement, except one individual. We discussed that for I don't know how long. If memory serves, 2 hours. We spent most of the time discussing whether or not to support this brother because of one individual's opposition. And he could not give a single valid reason for not supporting the young man. We knew him to be faithful. You know what he said? He said, "I had a bad experience with this kind of thing." And that was it. We spent 2 hours discussing that matter because this brother essentially wanted to force his opinion on everyone else. Even though we were in agreement, there was a consensus that we should support this brother. He was faithful, and this was a noble endeavor. Instead of humbly going along with the consensus, this brother was determined to impose his will. He was determined to impose his opinion on everyone else in the meeting. Unfortunately, this kind of mindset is found in too many churches nowadays. we have one or two individuals who have the attitude of, it's my way or the highway when it comes to matters of opinion. Let me give you another example. Another example in addition to this idea of whether or not to support the brother to preach in Texas for 2 or 3 months. While living in Spain, a fellow preacher mentioned to me how a church in Texas spent most of a business meeting fighting tooth and nail over the color of new carpeting for their meeting place. It may have been an exaggeration on his part, but I think I remember him telling me that they got so angry over the matter that they looked like they wanted to kill each other. Can you believe that? Arguing over the color of the carpet. Why does that happen? Why does that happen? Well, we want to talk a little bit about this and how we might avoid scenarios like this. We want to ask ourselves a question: what does God expect of us when making decisions in matters of opinion? What should be our attitude when dealing with subjects of opinion, matters of opinion? I'd like to examine this question and others as we talk about this subject. First of all, we need to understand the difference between matters of faith and matters of opinion. We have to have a good grasp of this subject. Sometimes I have to admit it's not difficult. It's not easy to determine whether or not something is a matter of opinion or a matter of personal judgment or a matter of faith. Sometimes we might not see things as clearly as we should. When we say that something is a matter of faith, we're referring to that which God has revealed in the New Testament, either explicitly or in principle. Something that is of faith is something that is revealed in God's Word. In matters of faith, we could say that there's neither room nor place for opinion. The source of faith makes opinions impossible. What is the source of faith? According to Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the source of faith is the Word of God. So when we refer to matters of faith, we're referring to things that have as their source the Bible, the Word of God. The word faith, it's important to notice that the word faith not only refers to our personal assurance and conviction. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 talks about that. Faith is the assurance of things not seen, the conviction. I can't remember how to quote that verse, but you know how it goes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 talks about it being an assurance and a conviction. But faith is not only used in that sense, but it's also used to refer to the thing believed, the thing that which we believe. For instance, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, Luke says there, in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So the word faith here is used to refer to the thing believed. In other words, the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, verse 23 also uses the word faith in this sense. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, it reads, "But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy." So Paul preached the faith, the thing believed, the gospel. So faith not only refers to our personal assurance and conviction, but it also refers to the thing believed. So a matter of faith, it has as its source the thing believed, which in this case has to be the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Let me give you an example of a matter of faith. I would imagine that there are people in the religious world who would say that, no, this is not a matter of faith. But it is. It is. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 specifically states that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. Or as other versions says, for the remission of sins. That is the purpose that the Word of God gives baptism. There are no ands, ifs, or buts about this matter. The purpose of baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. Not for public testimony. It's not seen as an optional thing. It's something that is necessary in order for one to receive salvation in Jesus Christ. Ananias told Paul a similar thing when he arrived in Damascus. He said, Paul, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So baptism has, the purpose of baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. This is a matter of faith because the Word of God has revealed it to us. We don't have to guess and say, well, we're not sure about its purpose. One fellow's opinion is just as good as another. This person says it's for public testimony. This person says, you know, it's for forgiveness. It doesn't make any difference. It's just a matter of faith. No. The Bible specifically says it's for the forgiveness of sins. To say that something is a matter of faith, we could also add that it is to say that it pertains to the doctrine of Christ. The word doctrine simply means teaching. The doctrine of Christ is revealed in the New Testament. So to say that something is a matter of faith is to say that it pertains to the doctrine of Christ revealed in the New Testament. It is an objective standard in which the Christian must continue or persevere. And 2 John, verse 9, John talks about the doctrine of Christ when he says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So it is necessary for us to abide in the teaching of Christ. We must persevere in this. Jesus said a similar thing in John chapter 8, verse 31. In John 8, 31, when he said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we must continue or abide in the word of Christ. And again, to say that something is a matter of faith is to say that it pertains to the doctrine of Christ. It does not merely refer to the divinity of Christ. And some might try to make this argument based on 2 John verse 9, that the idea of abiding in the doctrine of Christ is simply to the need to believe that Jesus is divine or Jesus is the Son of God. No, it's more than that. It does not merely refer to the teaching about the divinity of Christ, but rather to that which has Christ as its author. The doctrine pertains to Christ or belongs to Christ. There's a similar verse in John chapter 18 that might help us understand what 2 John 9 talks about when it refers to the doctrine of Christ. In John chapter 18, verse 19, it says, the high priest therefore questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. The teaching or the doctrine that belongs to Christ. I think other versions might say, and his doctrine. So it is the doctrine that belongs to Christ. It's not limited simply to the idea that Jesus is divine or Jesus is the Son of God. We must persevere in the doctrine that belongs to Jesus Christ. That is essential. It's necessary. And when we do so, we can say that we are subject to matters of faith, and we are following matters of faith as we put the doctrine of Christ in practice in our lives. Let's talk a little about the phrase matter of opinion. We're trying to see the distinction here between a matter of faith and a matter of opinion. We're saying the matter of faith has the Word of God as its source, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. What is a matter of opinion? Well, it is something about which God has not said anything specific in the New Testament, either explicitly or in principle. And thus, he allows us to use our own judgment. I'm going to repeat that again. A matter of opinion refers to something about which God has not said anything specific in the New Testament, either explicitly or in principle, and thus allows us to use our own judgment. You know, there are certain matters regarding which God has given us the liberty to make our own decisions. He gives us general principles in His Word, and these general principles can enable us to make wise decisions. But ultimately, it's up to us. It's not to say that we shouldn't, let me clarify something, it's not to say that we should not use wisdom in matters of personal judgment, because wisdom is absolutely necessary. And we can find principles in the Word of God that might allow us or help us to make wise decisions, even in matters of opinion. But the point is that ultimately, the final decision is up to us because God has not specified it in His Word. It was up to us. You remember the example that I presented at the beginning of this lesson? The idea of supporting this young man. It was a faithful young man. He was a member of the Lord's Church, the Fletcher Avenue Church in Tampa, Florida. He was a faithful young man. And what he wanted to do essentially was go to Texas for the summer and work with an older brother in order to prepare himself to preach as a way of life. This younger brother may have been 18 at the time. He was faithful. It was a noble goal. It was a noble endeavor. But ultimately, it was up to us to decide whether or not to support this brother. God hadn't told us specifically in His Word, you must do this. We had to use our judgment. The consensus of the men at that time in the meeting was that, yes, we're going to support him. He's faithful. This is a noble endeavor. We're going to help him in this matter. Let's think about some other matters of opinion. Other matters of opinion. For instance, what time should the local church meet on the Lord's Day? Clearly, this is a matter of opinion, but it's not been specified in God's Word. We meet here at 9:15, from 9:15 to 12:15 approximately. Years ago, the members of this local church at that time, arrived at a consensus, and they came to the conclusion, the agreement, that they should meet at this time. 9:15 is one Bible study, 10 o'clock another Bible study, 11 o'clock worship. Matter of personal judgment. But they arrived at consensus to come to this decision. Should the local church own a meeting place or assemble in a rented dwelling? We happen to own this building. Is it all right for churches to meet in a rented dwelling? Well, that's what they do in Upper West Manhattan, right? Any problem with that? No. It's a matter of judgment. God has not specified. He's not told us specifically in His Word that the church must own the building or a church cannot rent. Should the local church meet more than once on Sunday? Should it? Should it meet more than once on Sunday? A lot of local churches throughout this country meet on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Anything wrong with it? No. Is it necessary for the local church to meet in the morning and the evening? No, it isn't. And yet I remember a brother from Alabama, if I'm not mistaken, Alabama or Texas, telling me that years ago he was working with a congregation in Georgia. And they decided to do essentially what was done here in Piscataway, eliminate the evening worship. And when that decision was made here in Piscataway, we decided, the brethren here that were members at that time, decided to make the morning worship longer. So that's why we have two Bible studies and one worship period. So we meet one time for 3 hours instead of one time for 2 hours in the morning and another time for another hour in the evening. But a brother who was preaching in Georgia told me that when they decided to do this in the local church of which he was a member, they were essentially blackballed by other congregations. That's the terminology that he used. I don't know if it was an exaggeration, but you know, why would one church be blackballed simply by making this decision, which is a matter of judgment that belongs to the an autonomous local church? Does the local church have to meet two times on Sunday? I don't read that anywhere in the Scriptures. It's a matter of opinion. I don't know why this is not advancing. It's frozen up on me. Okay, how many songs should we sing? How many? On the Lord's Day, Wednesday evening, matter of opinion, matter of judgment. God has not specified this in His Word. Which song should we sing? The person who's leading the singing has the ability to choose those songs. Does he not? Should we have the sermon before or after the Lord's Supper? You know, when I was a member here in the early 80s, Ron Work thought it was, he used to preach here at the time, Ron Work thought it was a good idea to switch up the order of the worship. Anything wrong with that? Other than the fact that it might cause people to forget what comes next. No, it's a matter of judgment. And he didn't want us to be stuck in a routine of doing the same thing at the same time. He wanted to be more flexible in that sense. And we agreed to that. There was a consensus. We said, okay, that's where you're headed. We'll do that. It's a matter of judgment. Should we have the offering at the end of the assembly or right after the Lord's Supper? Recently, I had a meeting up in Rhode Island with the church there. And if I'm not mistaken, they have the custom of collecting the offering at the very end, right before the last prayer is said. That way they really make it separate and apart from the Lord's Supper. But anything wrong with that? Matter of opinion. Scriptures don't specify that. These questions and others all fall under the realm of opinion. And since opinions are matters of personal judgment, we can say clearly they are not inspired by God. Opinions are not inspired by God. There's a problem when it comes to dealing with matters of opinion and matters of faith. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but sometimes, for instance, matters of faith are relegated or lowered to the level of opinion. Now again, matters of faith, what are they? They're matters which have the Word of God as their source. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. A matter of faith is a matter that has the Word of God as its source. But sometimes matters of faith are lowered to the level of opinion. For instance, we could talk about the need to avoid denominationalism. The Bible explicitly states that we're to avoid division. In this passage you see on the screen, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 for his apostles, and those who would believe in him through their word, that we should all be one as the Father and the Son are one. Jesus prayed while he was on this earth, he prayed that we might not be divided. So obviously it is the will of God that we should be one and that we should avoid division or denominationalism. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13 and in chapter 3 can lead us to that conclusion also. But why don't we go there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Paul here says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then we go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 21. Paul says there, "So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." Our loyalty is to Christ and to Christ alone. God does not want denominational division that exists today. But some will relegate this matter to opinion, to the realm of opinion. They believe that we are free to choose the denomination of our choice. And some have even stated, I think in past conversations with some Protestants, some have even stated to me that we're under the law of liberty. These differences aren't important. It doesn't matter if one fella refers to himself as a Baptist Christian or another person refers to himself as a Methodist Christian. That doesn't make any difference. It's we're under the law of liberty. And they cite James chapter 1, verse 25, which is a misuse of that passage. But they cite that to say that all this is just a matter of opinion. It doesn't make any difference. No, it does make a big difference. Because God has specifically revealed to us in His Word that division is to be avoided. Denominationalism is to be avoided. Sectarianism is to be avoided. This is not a matter of opinion. This is a matter of faith. And some might say, well, the need to baptize by immersion is really not necessary. You can also baptize by pouring or sprinkling. That really doesn't matter. Well, if you look in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, we're not going to take time to look at those passages. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. These passages specifically state that baptism is a burial. It's a burial. And we could also talk about the meaning of the word itself. Baptism means immersion. If you were to tell a Greek person who is washing the dishes with a sink full of water, baptizo, you hand him a plate and you say baptizo, he knows exactly what he's supposed to do with that plate. He's going to put that plate underneath the water. That's what baptism means. And yet people say, no, it's optional. It doesn't matter if it's by pouring or sprinkling. It's a matter of opinion. No, it's not a matter of opinion. It has been revealed, explicitly revealed by the Word of God, that the mode of baptism is by immersion. Let me give you another example. People regard instrumental music as a matter of opinion. It's a matter of, you know, one church decides to use instrumental music, another church decides to go without it. It doesn't make any difference. In essence, they're all worshiping God, and they're free. They're free to choose to worship with instruments or without, because it's simply a matter of opinion. God has left this up to our personal judgment. Has He? No, He hasn't. Because Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul states specifically, or better yet, I should say, the Holy Spirit states specifically what we are to do as we offer our praise to God. So speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in with your heart to the Lord. The Holy Spirit specified that we are to sing. Didn't say anything about playing here. We are to sing to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says essentially the same thing. So is this a matter of opinion? No, it's not. This is a matter of faith, because the Word of God has revealed to us explicitly the kind of worship that we are to offer to Him. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 talks essentially about the same thing, the kind of praise that God wishes to receive from us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, through Him, or through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. We're to praise Him with our lips, with our hearts. Doesn't say anything about praising Him with mechanical instruments of music. So this is also a matter of faith. So what is the problem here? And perhaps you can think of other examples. What is the problem that sometimes matters of faith are lowered or relegated to the level of opinion? But it also works the other way around. On other occasions, opinions are elevated and regarded as matters of faith. This can affect the church also. Opinions are elevated and regarded as matters of faith. Again, I've already spoken about this just a little bit. Some seem to believe that the local church must meet two times on Sunday. Where does the Bible say that? Does the Bible specifically say that the local church must meet more than one time on the Lord's Day? No, it does not. And what about this? Others seem to believe that the local church must have the words Church of Christ on the sign, even though having a sign in and of itself is a matter of opinion. Is there anywhere in the Scriptures that say that the meeting place must have a sign? No. The other day, I think Leslie helped Brigham. I guess she helped you put the sign up. We put a sign up on the facade of the church building in Perth Amboy. And if I remember correctly, what does the sign say, Brigham? Okay, here meets a church of Christ, which I think is a more correct way of expressing it, because the church meets there. We don't want people to confuse the idea of church with the building. But I've seen on other signs simply the words, Christians meet here. Anything wrong with that? Not at all. Because first of all, the Bible doesn't even say anything about having a sign. That's a matter of an opinion in and of itself. So as long as the what is expressed on that sign expresses spiritual truth, there's really no problem with what's put on there. We could theoretically put Church of God. There wouldn't be anything wrong with that designation, because it is scriptural, even though we might end up being confused or confusing ourselves with the Pentecostal movement. So that might not be expedient for us to use that terminology if we're going to have a sign. So let me give you another example. Some believe that you must pronounce the words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," upon baptizing someone. Does the Bible say that specifically? Well, we could go to, I don't have this on the screen, but we could go to Matthew chapter 28, the end of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, says, Jesus came up and spoke to them. Matthew 28, verse 18 and following. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." While it does say that we are to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say what one is supposed to say when baptizing people. We are to do this, in other words, following the authority or in subjection to the authority of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as we baptize people. It doesn't say you're supposed to say this upon. I normally do. I don't have any problem with saying it. I will say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." But we could also say, "I baptize you in the name of Jesus." That's what Acts chapter 2, verse 38 talks about. But it doesn't say what you're supposed to say there. It says what you're supposed to do. In both passages, it talks about what you do when you baptize someone, not what you say. So again, that also comes down to the realm of opinion. My final point in this lesson that I'd like to share with you, as you can see on the screen, is entitled, "Being Careful About Our Liberty." Being careful about our liberty. The term liberty could be applied to those matters of opinion, matters about which God has not specifically stated something in His Word. In the realm of opinion, we could say that God has not spoken. In the realm of opinion, God has not spoken, but He has left man free in keeping with the principles of righteousness to make his own decision. Follow his own choice. He's given us the ability to follow our own choice, to exercise our liberty. But there are certain considerations to be observed as one exercises his liberty in Christ in matters of opinion. In Romans chapter 14 talks about matters of opinion, chapter that John read for us earlier. Certain considerations to be observed as one exercises his liberty in Christ. First of all, one should not violate his own conscience. That's right. We go back to Romans chapter 14, passage we read at the beginning of this lesson. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans 14, 23 says the following, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin." I want to just share with you the background of this chapter and also 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that have to do with similar things. The case of 1 Corinthians is about eating meat under circumstances that would lead others to stumble with respect to idolatry. You see, some brethren in the first century could not eat certain meats knowing that it had been sacrificed to idols. Others didn't have any problem with eating such meats because they knew that an idol was nothing. So I guess you could say that those who ate and those who did not eat could be right with God because it's a matter of opinion. But they had to be careful about becoming a stumbling block one to another. Romans 14 has to do mainly with eating or not eating meat and keeping days or not keeping them. Eating or not eating meat in and of itself doesn't matter to God. Let me repeat that again. Eating or not eating meat in and of itself does not matter to God. And that's the idea we get from Romans chapter 14. He leaves this up to the judgment of each individual. But there are certain considerations that we have to understand as we exercise our liberty in this respect. And the first one you see on the screen, we should not violate our own conscience. It says, he who doubts, if you're going to eat, it's a matter of opinion. He who eats is not any better. He who does not eat is not any better. But if you're going to eat and you doubt at the same time, it says, what he's eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Have to avoid that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 says something similar. Another point is that one must not, by his example, lead a brother to violate his conscience and thus to sin. The brother cannot disassociate the idea of eating meat with idolatry. Well, you should not exercise your liberty in his presence, because by doing so, you may cause him to stumble. So there are some occasions in which we may decide not to exercise our liberty, or not to choose to do something, or not to do something that falls under the realm of opinion, because of the impact, the negative impact it might have on others. Another point is that one must extend to others the same liberty which he exercises in such matters. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 3 says, let him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. And later in verse 10, it says, but why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. So again, we must extend to others the same liberty that we exercise in such matters. Another point, so one must follow after those things in faith and practice that make for peace and that will edify. This is a very important point right here. Again, we're talking about matters of opinion, matters about which God has not specified anything in His Word. He's left it up to our judgment. But even in these matters, we have to ask ourselves, does it edify? Will it encourage others? Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 19 says, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Let's go back to the example of that fella, the brother down in Florida, in Tampa, who wanted to run roughshod over everybody else. There was a consensus there. We all wanted to support this brother so he could go to Texas for 2 or 3 months and preach the gospel there. He wanted to prepare himself for preaching the gospel. He was faithful as far as we understood. There was a consensus there. What did that brother need to do? He needed to close his mouth. Simply put, he needed to sit down and be quiet and pursue the things which make for peace. There's a consensus here. I'm not going to rock the boat. It's a matter of opinion. Now, if there was something unscriptural going on, or if the brother knew that this young man was unfaithful, then he'd have to say something. But what was the only thing he could say? I had a problem with that several years ago. No. He needed to close his mouth and seek that which was for the edification of others, to help build up the church. That's what we're going to do. We're going to seek the consensus. We need to do the same thing here at Piscataway. Not have this mentality of, it's my way or the highway. People need to see things the way I see them. They need to do things the way I think they should be done. No. No. We all need to seek the consensus, or contribute to the consensus. We're going to see that right now. Other considerations in matters of opinion, contribute positively to the consensus. Don't tear it down. When a consensus is being built or being achieved, it's like a wall is going up. We're building something. We're achieving something here. And someone who has the my way or the highway attitude wants to tear that wall down. No. Contribute positively to the consensus. The word consensus refers to an opinion or position reached by a group as a whole. This is what we should always do when we have business meetings here, when we're making decisions. We should try to reach a consensus as a group. The brother in Florida, again, who refused to support the young man, couldn't care less about the consensus. Here's another point. We're looking at some other considerations in matters of opinion. First of all, contribute positively to the consensus. Two, simply put, don't condemn. Don't condemn. If it's a matter of opinion, you have no right to condemn. And I think that's the point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 4, verse 14. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You see, in matters of opinion, both sides can be right. Both sides can be right. Why are you going to condemn the other fella for doing something that's also right? You see the point? Another consideration in matters of opinion. Consider others as more important than yourself. I think sometimes in the church we have the attitude, some have the attitude, look at me, look at me, look what I can do. Pay attention to me. I'm important. Things need to be done the way that I say they should be done. No. That's not the way it works. In order to seek the consensus, we have to forget about ourselves. And isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus was humble. We need to do exactly the same. We need to be humble as Jesus was. And look what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we want to look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says here, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul says, all things are lawful for me. And by saying this, he's obviously not referring to those things that are sinful. Right? Because in the previous verses, if you go a little bit back in the same chapter, Paul says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. So these things right here, these sins can keep somebody out of the kingdom of God. So when Paul says, all things are lawful for me, he's not saying, oh, it's okay to fornicate, it's okay to be a thief, it's okay to be an adulterer and idolater. No. He's referring to those things which are authorized by God, but God has not specifically commanded us to do them or not do them in His Word. In other words, these are matters of opinion. These are matters concerning which we have liberty. But Paul says that even in these matters that concern our liberty, now I want you to understand this, even in these matters that concern our liberty, we should think about that which is profitable or that which contributes to the well-being of others. Again, that's what verse 12 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. And let's look at what chapter 10 says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Paul says something similar here. 1 Corinthians 10, 23, all things are lawful. Again, he's talking about things that fall under the realm of opinion. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And look what he says in verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. That's why we're saying we should consider others as more important than ourselves. Before thinking about yourself and the need to defend your opinion, first consider the needs and opinions of others. Don't be like that fellow in Tampa, Florida, when 49 of the men are saying, we want to support him? And he said, I don't want to do that. I had a bad experience with that. And you spent 2 hours discussing the matter. No. That's not the way to do things. Be humble before thinking about yourself and the need to defend your opinion and draw attention to yourself. Think about the needs and opinions of others. Forget about yourself. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus, while he was on this earth, he forgot about himself to serve others. Our Creator, the Creator of the entire universe, regarded others as more important than himself. How much more should we do that when it comes to matters of opinion? Now, we may have a valid opinion, and maybe the brethren need to hear our personal judgment. So I'm not saying that you should just simply rule out your opinion and forget about your opinion altogether. But when you see there's a consensus, and one opinion is just as good as another, go along with the brethren. Don't cause problems. Don't make a business meeting that should be 10 minutes turn into one that's 2 hours. That's not the way to do things. And this is another important consideration. I'm just about to wrap things up. Remember that not only are you free to do certain things, or not only are you free to exercise your liberty, but you are also free not to exercise it. I think this is an important principle that we can glean from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 says, "But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." Maybe you have a right to do this. Maybe you have a right to believe this. Maybe you have a right to practice this. But be careful. Be careful about the impact you might have on others. You know, in Spain, during the time I lived there, the brethren of one particular church in the south of Spain had the custom of going on vacation, most of them at the same time. And if I'm not mistaken, vacation time for most Spaniards is anywhere between 4 and 6 weeks, which is a lot of time. When I was working in the secular work as a computer programmer, I think I had 2 weeks of vacation time a year. 2 weeks a year. But in Spain, it's 4 to 6 weeks of vacation time. And a number of the brethren of one local church in particular, they were taking their vacation at the same time. What was the result of that? It was a matter of opinion, right? They could take their vacation when they want to. It's a matter of opinion. But what was happening? More than half of the church was disappearing. And we had visitors come in, they would say, "These people are Christians? What happened? I mean, where is it? Where is everybody? Oh, they're on vacation. He's over there. This family's over there. This family." And I had to do explaining. And I said, you know, sometimes I told the brother, I said, having liberties, certain liberties in Christ, means that sometimes you're not only free to do them, but you're also free not to do them. Considering the impact, the negative impact that they might have on others. In other words, if by your liberty you cause others to be discouraged, you better think twice. You better think twice before exercising that liberty. We have to seriously consider the impact that our beliefs, our decisions, our practices, and matters of opinion might have on others, whether good or bad. In conclusion, we can safely say, with all assurity, that the need to obey the gospel is certainly not a matter of opinion. The Bible specifically teaches what we need to do in order to become Christians. According to what the Scriptures teach, we need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. First of all, you need to hear the Word, and you've heard it this morning. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. We need to hear the Word, we need to believe in Jesus, the Son of God. We need to repent, turn from sin, and turn to God. Confess our faith in Jesus, the Son of God, and be immersed in water, not sprinkled or poured, immersed in water for forgiveness of our sins. This is what the Bible reveals to us. This is a matter of faith. It's not something that's disputable. This is a sure matter. If you want to obey the gospel, you can do it today. You can have a child of God today. You can become a Christian today. But you're going to have to humble yourself. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
humility is essential in order for us to come to Christ. We must recognize our need. We must recognize that we're sinners. We must come to Him in humble submission. If you want to do that this morning, or if you're a member of this local church and you'd like to request the prayers of the brethren, you feel like you've fallen off the wagon and you want to redouble your efforts to serve God faithfully, I'd like to encourage you to do so as we stand together and sing a song.